Last week I finished up our Galatians Bible class, and I also gave you a test. I've got the a copy so you can check your test to see if you passed. I have to bring that down so you can see that for next time. I told you that I'm preparing a Bible study on the church. I don't quite have it put together yet, so we're going to take a look at, I don't know, it'll be a couple Sunday lineup here. I would like to go through, and I'm going to start off with a introduction to the knowledge of God, both natural and revealed knowledge. You've got two pages front and back in front of you. I have gone through, it's going to serve as kind of a basic study. I have gone through a book. This is the Summary of Christian Doctrine by Kaler before. I'm not using that this time, although some of you might note some similarities in the presentation. I'm actually using or drawing some of the resources from Martin Chemnitz's book, his Lotzi Theologici. It happens to be a two-volume set. This is the very beginning of the summary of Christian doctrine, if you will, is really what it is. And so this begins to teach those things. And so unlike with our Galatians Bible study, where you pretty well walk through one verse right after another, we're going to be dealing with a summary, pulling together, we're going to say proof texting, so you're going to be grabbing a Bible verse from here and a Bible verse from here and a Bible verse from here. It makes it a little more difficult if we're having to turn to it, so I did give you the sheets so that we can pull those out. You won't be able to study the entire context. Some of them we will study a little bit more, but the presentation, at least the summary of it, I hope to kind of move forward with. I've got up on the projector the sheets that you have in front of you. At least it will be the same for right now. First of all, what do we know? We know that God wills. What does God want? There is a God, and, well, we are the creatures. What do we know about this? Well, two things. First of all, God wills to be known. He would like us to have this knowledge, true knowledge of Him. Number two, God wishes to be worshiped. And be careful when I say to be worshiped. It's not that God wants something out of us. First and primary is the worship that we would call faith, which is not to give something to God, but to receive from Him. And so when we speak of this to be worshiped, it includes, and I could have simply said faith itself, for then what flows out of faith is none other than our reliance upon Him, which comes to fruition in our prayers and our proclamation, in what we do. That is all flow from faith and kind of the fruits of faith. So, these are the things which God wills for mankind. Number one, in His willing to be known, John 17, verse 3. Jesus Himself says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." If we're talking about salvation, what does God desire? Well, He wants us to have eternal life, and He describes eternal life in terms of knowing. Knowledge has the word know in it, that we might know Him. As well as it speaks of this, it describes and putting together not only the Father, but the Son, Jesus Christ Himself. And so in this passage, we have the knowledge of the Father and the Son, and this wishing us to know Him. Second passage, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. The Scriptures say that our God desires all men to be saved And as it speaks of the salvation, it says to come to the knowledge of the truth. Once again, the connection between knowledge, knowing, and this knowledge about, here it talks about the true God. Evidently, that adjective means there are other things that people treat as God. But this here talks about the knowledge of that which is truth, that which is correct. Where they come to a knowledge of the truth, that is where men are saved. Knowledge of error, knowledge of falsehood, that doesn't save. So this is what God desires. He desires to be known, that there might be a true knowledge of Him. Number two, our God desires to be worshiped. Psalm 147, verse 11. It says, the Lord takes pleasure in, a good way to speak of that is desires, you would say. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. So often when we hear about the false gods, even the old, Roman gods or whatever, what does God do? He comes and He wants people to offer Him sacrifices, to give Him stuff to do. That's why the gods are bored. No. Here we have our one true God, and what does He desire? It's His pleasure that we would. The Old Testament usually speaks of the word faith or trust in terms of fear. Sometimes Luther's Small Catechism says that we might fear and love God. That's what He desires. He desires an inward change, that we would hope in His mercy, that we would rely upon His undeserved love showered upon us. Primarily, that's what He wants. We'll be coming down to, in some of the other passages, in like Psalm 51, where it says, God does not desire sacrifice. If you think God just wants your stuff, God doesn't need the animals in your field. He doesn't need anything. He's got everything He needs. What He desires is that we would have faith in Him and trust in His mercy and thus receive from Him good gifts. Pastor?
One of the interesting things about this part, these two points are really important, because if you watch anything about Christianity on PBS, or for that matter, on most of the so-called Christian shows on television, this point, number two, is completely misconstrued. Because the Lord only takes pleasure in us doing the Ten Commandments. That is not true, because we never do them.
Thank you. Absolutely. And hopefully as we go through, I'm going to kind of push forward with each section. And when we get done, I'd like to use some, even from you, to give me some examples. We'll kind of apply it and to say, that's not normally the way these topics are dealt with. Or just as you said, what does God want? Well, normally it says God wants obedience. He wants people to do stuff. I haven't gotten to that. So first of all, in primary, this worship comes faith. Note Psalm 51 verse 15. We're quite familiar with it. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Open my lips. What is this talking about? Well, first of all, God has to give us the true knowledge of who He is, so that having opened my lips to speak the truth, then I can speak correctly about God, instead of, you would say, blabbering out all kinds of falsehood about God. God loves those who help themselves. Who came up with this? God didn't open your lips. He didn't teach you this. What about this? Psalm 118, verse 17, I thought in the Easter season, this wasn't one that had to be included, but I thought, wow, it really fit. Psalm 118, verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. This proclamation of God, prayer relying upon Him, all flowing from faith, not only does God desire that we do this, but it doesn't end. Not only does it happen in Christians as we come to faith, but after we die, we will continue to declare the works of the Lord and what He has done. Those two, building on what Pastor Arun said. So, if you're going to have a church service, what do people want to do? Well, I want to come and I want to do something for God. I want to come and, Pastor, can I play my bass guitar in your church service? You know, I don't have any trouble with you playing your bass guitar. Well, I want to do it for Jesus. I don't have any trouble you playing your bass guitar for Jesus. But when you come here, we're going to be proclaiming the true knowledge of God, and God wants you to receive it so that you can speak forth. This isn't the place in which you come to give God stuff, serve God. This is the place where you come to receive the gifts. Absolutely. So we had a multi-congregational event where several pastors came together, and it was time for a service. And so there I was. I went out. I sat down in the pew by my wife and kids, and one of the members that was there, you know, came by. Someone else was up leading the service, and they came by and they said, "Pastor, you ought to be up front." That's where they usually saw me. What did I tell them?
I get to worship back here today.
I get to worship. I said, you know what? I said, I'm in the privileged position today. I get to receive this, right? Ask my wife what happens on vacation. You have no idea. I get to ready to go on vacation. I spend time, you know, you may spend time researching, you know, the beach or whatever. I'm researching churches. Why? I get to go and sit down and I don't have to worry about what comes next. If I forget what comes next, something else happens. Here, everything goes to a grinding stop. What happens when I don't get to go to church? I am devastated. Why? Or if I go to church and I'm not given the gifts, right? That's the privileged position. So yes, this is the thing. And Pastor Arun has already given us the example of, you know, the obedience, the thing that you have to do. No. What does God desire? He desires faith. Trust. This is not taught today. Well, go to the church of your choice. Now, I had a science teacher in high school every Friday said, go to the church of your choice, which was crazy because nobody said that in my entire high school. At the same time, do we just say, well, I just, any church will do? Or do we want to make sure that there is truth being taught? Comments, questions?
I had a friend yesterday tell me it doesn't matter just so you go to church. We all acknowledge God who He is.
Right, as long as you just acknowledge God.
As long as you're sincere.
Or as long as you're sincere, then become. So you're right. You're going to see. That's exactly what is being said. Now, you know, there will be those, and it depends. Some will say, you know, whether you're Muslim or Jew or Christian or Hindu or whatever, you know, we all have one God, you know, kind of thing. Some will say, oh, no. But as long as it's Christian, then it's okay. Well, as long as someone asked me, they said, what's that book up in your bookshelf? I see that it talks about, said, the kingdom of the cults. What's that book about? I said, that's about organizations who claim to be Christian, and they do not have even enough of Christian doctrine for me to even say they're Christian. Now, granted, there are errors in different churches and whatever, but these are ones who deny the Trinity, who deny Christ, and yet they still call themselves Christian. I go, we call them cults. There's a definition for that. So, yes. Do I have a hand in the back?
I was just going to say the devil knows about God, too. It says it a lot in Scripture.
Very good. Good point. Yeah, the devil knows that there is a God, yet he doesn't trust in him, doesn't hold to him.
You always hear, we're all trying to get to the same place. I mean, it doesn't matter how you worship or who you worship, we're all trying to get to the same place.
As long as you're trying.
You know, something I told kids last summer as we were traveling and trying to find a place to go to church, and we found a place. I said, you know, it's difficult to go to some place you know nothing about when you're used to having steak on Sunday and you go and you get served a hamburger.
Or even a hot dog. You know, it's not even...
I would agree. And so even when I go... There is also times where I tell my family, you know, I don't know what we're going to get, but here's what we're going, you know, and afterwards we're going to talk about it. All right, natural knowledge of God. As we're talking about knowing God, there are two different ways. One is called natural knowledge, of which we will include creation and conscience. The other is revealed knowledge, in which we will talk about the Word of God. I'm going to be going through natural knowledge first. This teaching, I know I have gone through this with you at various times before. And I would say there are many that will even teach, yes, there is a natural knowledge of God. But what you teach this means is another thing. And I'm going to say there is a lot of troubling aspects concerning this, especially within the church. Natural knowledge. I give you a quote from Martin Chemnitz from page 52. There is therefore some natural knowledge of God, which is by nature grafted into the minds of all men and is gathered from the works of God in the creation and in the evidences of his deity, which are seen in the whole nature of things. So if we're going to talk about a knowledge of God, even a knowledge that comes from nature, comes from creation itself, and the evidences that show us that there is a deity, a God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, and all, it says... It has been, and it's grafted into the minds of all men. It doesn't matter whether you are heathen, pagan, Christian, whatever you are. There is some knowledge that is within us.
Even atheists, because if you didn't have the natural knowledge of God, there would be no reason to be an atheist.
Very good point. Bring that up as we go along. Okay? I have listed on this one also 2 points. The first one is this natural knowledge of God lets us know that he exists, that there is a God. Some of the things, we'll come back to that, the very order of nature itself teaches us that there is a God, the nature of the human mind, the truthfulness of the natural knowledge which is imparted to us, the structure itself of human society, the ultimate purpose, the end goal of all things. All of these things we can see from creation and know that there is a God who exists. Psalm 19 verse 1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." You look up at the skies, the heavens. You see the stars that are in place. You look at that and you go, wow. The vast amounts of space, the orderliness of the stars which come around, then you have the planets which move forward and then in retrograde fashion and go around. What does it teach us? It teaches us concerning the Creator Himself, that there is a God who exists. If I can apply that in a little different way, sometimes they bring over the children for chapel, and there is a caterpillar, an inchworm, moving along, you know, and you pick it up and you say, "Hey, take a look at this," right? And the colors and the intricateness and the hairs coming out and them moving along, and you go, "Wow, look at God made this," right? All right, so later in the day, you may break out the egg cartons and the pipe cleaners, cut those out, put the little antennas in, and what do? You make caterpillars, right? All right, let's compare the two. Is there a bit of a difference? Why? The Creator of the one and of the other is of quite a different quality, right? And so when you look at the creation, you begin to go, now that is quite different. What does that teach me? That there is a God who exists. Hebrews 3 verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but He who built all things is God." Well, if we're going to talk about the order of nature, how things fit together, what do we find? We find that, well, every house, if there's a house, is built by someone. Houses don't just appear, right? So, yesterday, Cecil was up here for work day, and he comes up to me, he goes, "Pastor, I found this watch out in the ditch." And I go, "Oh, all right." He goes, "Well, how do you think it got there?" And I tell Cecil, I say, "Cecil, obviously it evolved over millions of years." You know, and the water coming in and going out, you know, and then the sand, you know, probably made this crystal, and you know, and it all, you know. And he doesn't believe me, right? When you see this, you don't go, "Oh, it just showed up." You don't say it was chance. When you see a house put together and you see the 2x4s and the nail, what? Of course, it's built by someone. And so when you see all of creation, you begin to say, there is a God. And what kind of God is there? Well, He's a whole, you know, I can't even make this. But somebody actually had a little bit smarter than I am that could, you know, manufacture and do what. If this was created, He had to be smarter, greater, more powerful, omniscient, all of these than any of us. And that's what we learn. Romans 1, 19 and 20. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What do we find? Since the creation of the world, what do we see? It says they see this stuff. It's been manifest. God has put it out there so that they could see it. And by seeing these things, they understand certain attributes about God. His eternal power. greater than ours, you know, that he could do this. That there is a Godhead, something that's over all of this, that has coordinated this kind of things. And so he says, it's been revealed, made manifest for them in this creation. As you see this working together, you say, somebody did this. Pastor?
I don't know if you heard this or not, but the European Space Agency has come out with an estimate of how many stars there are in our Milky Way galaxy, which is in reality one of the smaller galaxies in the known universe. There's somewhere over there stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone are north of a billion in one galaxy. Now, one small galaxy. Now, think about that. Think about the magnitude of the universe. And when you begin to think about that, you realize that God is so far beyond us. Well, we just have to say he's incomprehensible. There's no other... I can't count to a billion for two reasons. One of them, I don't have time. And the other one is, I don't have concentration. So he's so magnificent, and he reveals himself to us. And you just have to say, why? Why bother?
I'll give you one example of this, which was above, dealing with the order of the nature itself. If there is an animal, a cow or something that is born, if there is some particular problem with the cow when it is born, it is unable to exist. It simply ceases to do it. When you look back at those who have said, well, this world evolved, you know, and you go back to early, there was a time in which things seemed to be quite simple. And I'm going to say it wasn't as crazy. Now, you know, granted, the theory of evolution, you know, was done by a God-hating Jew who was immoral as he could be. But having said that, you know, simply to say, hey, there's some similarities between these two things. Maybe it changed and those kind of things. Scientifically, moving along, you begin to look at this and realize how completely intricate this is. And that if you change one particular part, the organism itself is unable to function. And so this idea of slow incremental changes so that somehow something that was swimming in the ocean then could walk on land is utterly ridiculous. It's simply like trying to say, well, we're going to take a clock and we're going to put one part in and then we're going to put two parts and we're going to put three parts and then we're, you know, and so you, it doesn't function until you get all the parts there. And so to have what Genesis talks about, God creating the world and not creating it over millions and billions of years, but in 6 days creating complete products and putting them in there, is exactly about this order of nature. Or if you simply want to look at the life cycle in which you take something out of that and you screw up the entire order of nature. You can't have an entire world of ants and then an entire world, then we'll add on and then finally have the other. There is a cycle that goes with this. And so this kind of order of nature itself teaches us that. It teaches us that God exists. That being said, and we'll get a little bit later, but let me just make the point before we move on. I don't know how far we'll get today. Is this. We know that God exists. We know of his divine attributes. It's made manifest. Someone had to do this. When you look up at the stars, what do you know about God?
Not much.
What?
Not much.
Not much. Do you know his name? Does it say Jesus in the stars? No. Does it tell you that he has a son? No. Does it tell you anything about him? No. I might, if I could summarize it this, you know, there's this song, "Our God is an Awesome God." That's about all you got. He's awesome. But, you know, I'm awesome compared to an ant, and I might just come right by and if I see that ant, man, we're going to squish that thing and move it on. You know, that's about the best I got. You know, God is awesome and infinite and beyond, and, you know, if he decides to squish me, well, that's all we got. Two, we also know from the natural knowledge of things the difference between the honorable and the shameful. Romans 2:15, God, who shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So, the Gentiles in Romans 2:15, and when Paul is talking about the Gentiles in this particular passage, what he means is those who don't have the word. The Old Testament was divided up into the Jews, and everybody else was a Gentile. It wasn't a racial thing. It was simply a matter of the Jews had the word of God, and thus they had the revealed knowledge. Everyone else didn't have it. And if you didn't have it, you knew there was a God, and this is the only other thing you knew. You knew that there is a work of the law. The law has been written on the hearts. We call that a conscience. Written on there. So that everyone, just as everyone has a creation to see, everyone has a conscience inside. It's a conscience that bears witness to that which is true. When you do something wrong, your thoughts accuse you. When you do something that is honorable or right, your thoughts defend you against those who are going to bear witness against you. So they accuse you or they'll excuse you or defend you concerning those. The way I explain it is the Disney Jiminy Cricket that sits on your shoulder. And when you do something wrong, he shakes his finger at you and your face goes down. You go, oh, that's, you know, it bothers you. It concerns you. When he defends you, that was a good thing you did. And your chest pops out. You go, yes, I feel good about that. Right? And so what happens when he accuses you? Well, that was wrong. I don't care. Does it bother you? Does it ever stop bothering you? You can get it to stop if you really work at it, but, and you might think you've got it taken care of until somebody else brings up what you did, you know, or, when the Psalms talk about the arrows that fly by night, I'm convinced there's a reason that at 2 a.m. I wake up and the first thing that comes to my mind is that thing I did that I shouldn't have done. And I need to make that right. And it is going to continue to bother me. And I better listen to that conscience. That is what God has given. And so we see, we'll go back to Pastor Roon talking about the atheists, even in communist countries, no, denial of God and whatever, there are certain things that are right and wrong. There are certain things that you don't take the life of another person. If that is your book, I don't take it away from you. It belongs to you. There are certain things that we say, or our Constitution in America says, inalienable rights that we have. Granted, you know, just as with life, that's your life, this is my life, you don't kill. You know, if they're really young, like still in the womb, well, we can kill them. And if they're getting old and we're tired of taking care of them, we can kill them. You know, we do like to whittle away at both ends of whatever it is so we can get what we want. But, by and large, you will see that before people work on conscience, there's, well, in all the cultures of the world and all the places that there is, there are still things that we simply agree upon. Because they're written in our conscience, and these tears of the conscience, I would go even further as it talks about the orderly cause and effect. If you do something wrong, there is normally an effect that goes with that. You drink too much, you're going to get a headache, right? You're going to get a hangover. What? It's the way that it works with this. You run around on your wife, you're going to have problems in your marriage, you're going to divorce, there are certain things that go with this, of cause and effect. Romans 1:18, Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And it says, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It speaks of the natural knowledge of God, that there is a God and that there is a conscience, as even the truth that God is bringing forth. And what is it doing? They suppress it. Pastor Arun said, for an atheist, he says, it's not that they don't know that there is a God. There is the outgoing effect of suppressing that which is there. You might note the difference between a denial, I think the term, denial and rejection. There are those who say, well, I deny there is a God. I said, no, you reject that there is a God. There is one. There's a difference. One is to say it doesn't exist, and that's what you're telling me. But what's really going on is there is a suppressing of that which is the truth. And so we see within all mankind that there is a knowledge of the of a conscience of that which is a right and wrong, honorable, shameful, however you want to speak about it. We all have this. This is natural knowledge. By the creation, we know that there is a God. By the conscience, what do we know? This is a God who determines right and wrong. He desires of us a distinction. There's going to be a judging between right and wrong, between honorable and shameful. We know that. But that's all we know. That's all we got. God is revealing it. Is it true? Absolutely. But it's not a whole lot. Nevertheless, without this, it would be practically impossible to bring the Word of God to someone and to start, if I start from the Word of God to teach you about your sin, and you still don't have any inkling, but now when I bring you the Word of God, you kind of go, yeah, I kind of know what you're talking about. And when I come to you and say there is a God, you go, well, yeah, that kind of makes sense. You know, this, it does happen to be a start. But I want to be real careful with the start. Due to sinful human nature, since the fall in the Garden of Eden, people are always seeking whether there is a God. Without sin, without a sinful nature, we would all perfectly look at things and say there is a God, just from natural knowledge itself. But due to our sinful nature, we're always going, is there a God? And I'm trying to find him. Well, I don't know who he is, and I'm trying to find... And we find that due to sinful nature, we are always unsettled in our minds. We're always bringing around, you know, you tell me that there is a God, I see the things, and then I walk away and I go, I don't know. Is there a God? Is it not? We can't take care of the doubt. There are horrible, unending doubts about this, and doubts about whether we're accepted. I'm pretty sure I'm a pretty good guy, and I think God would. And then in the next, I'm thinking, well, maybe he won't. When people speak with pastors, if there is one topic of discussion that people will bring up, it is, can you tell me whether I'm acceptable or not? Can you tell me whether I'm going to heaven? Can you tell me whether grandma, my brother, do you think this is right? What do we always, we got these horrible unending doubts concerning this. And those who are ruled by immorality, are spend all their time to teach us against the conscience. The conscience is terrible. It will not stop. And yet, they kind of say, oh, no, this is okay. This is okay. And they have to continue to try to explain. Oh, it's okay if you have an open marriage. And you have to convince your wife it's okay, and they have to convince you're okay, and then you have to convince your neighbor it's okay, and then you got to convince yourself again that it's okay, and then you have to convince... This is what happens. Because what I want doesn't agree with what God has set down. And so it ends up being this, we ought to have a new society. Well, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to change the government. We're going to have to change marriage. We're going to have to change the way things are lined out. We're going to have all kinds of privacy statements so that when you go to the doctor, then the doctor can't tell someone else that you're doing whatever you're doing. And then you've got, we go to all kinds in order to keep that going. And finally, with this natural knowledge of God, we don't know how to worship and serve God. We know that there's a God. We know He determines right and wrong. And we know He must desire me to worship and serve Him. What am I going to do? So we come up with stuff. we don't have... What am I going to do? Well, maybe I ought to kill an animal and burn it up on an altar. Well, no, that would not be right. Maybe I need to, do this for someone or do hundreds of these or do whatever. We come up with all kinds of stuff. But in the end, once we get done with this, we say, therefore, God is pleased. And then what happens? Well, maybe He's not. Why? Because we don't have any assurance. How do I know this is pleasing? And how do I know it's not? Mary?
When you were describing ruled by immorality, the thing that came to me is homosexuality, which hits every point you've made previous to that.
You don't have to look that far, Mary.
you do when your children think everything's fine, and they are in self-delusion, and I know this is going to come around to any thinking person that this doesn't fly. No matter how much you may like a person and what that person is doing, doesn't fly.
In the garden, God said to Adam and Eve, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was what He said. In the garden, they could do anything they wanted. Anything they wanted except eat of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did Satan say?
Did God really say that?
And what did Adam and Eve say? No, he didn't say that. If we eat of it, we're going to die. We can't eat of it, but if we do. And so then what did Satan say? You're not going to die. Now, what did they believe?
That they weren't going to die.
God was cheating them out of something. In that case, what was it?
Being like Him.
Right. And what do we want? Whether you're me, or an adulterer, or a homosexual, what do we want? I want to be my own God. We're all in the same boat.
I could have expanded upon this because I think you're exactly right. That's the illustration that normally we come to mind. But what happens is that ultimately, and we're seeing a lot of that going on today, those who deny the Word of God, deny Christ, sin, and all, you finally can't stop with destroying the church. Because that's not enough. Because there's enough in the order of nature and society that will convict you. And so what you have to do is you have to destroy that connection. So you have to destroy the first article of the creed, the creation, and you've got to destroy the conscience. And this this takes a lot. I mean, you have to do conditioning of young children in order to get them so that their conscience can't speak. And so you have to kind of take that away. It's not natural. It's not natural. I mean, but for you to take a young girl and to get her to do pornographic movies, there had to be 18 to 21 years of conditioning to make this happen. So that the shame, all of this is done so that you can do unnatural things. Same thing with creation. You have to remove a creator. Because if you have a creator, then you've got a responsibility as a creature. If you don't have a creator, then everything is fate. Everything is random. Everything is, and then you can do whatever, and even then, you've got to remove the categories of male and female. That gets in the way. You've got to remove the categories, of how children come into the world. Oh, well, we can do it a different way. In other words, what we're seeing is, having removed the church from the public square, there's also going to be a removing of the order of creation and anything that deals with this. That it used to be a very common thing that in government that there was talk about natural law, there is nothing of that. We don't even know. I think that's why we've had such trouble even in discussing, you want to talk about homosexuality. Why? Because we don't know what to say. I mean, we've got our book, and as Christians, we can say the Word of God, and I'll show you, how they've destroyed that. But the other point is we have, and it's not that hard, but we've lost it. We've lost to say, the simple answer is you can't even recreate yourself. Go at it, all you want, but the reality is you'll die out. And if you can't create yourself, you can't even continue your existence. This is a dead end. Anyway, I'll stop there.
This is Paul in 1 Romans 1:18 talking about suppressing the truth. It's all about suppressing the truth, and in our society today, as a nation. And unfortunately, in much of Christianity, the truth has been suppressed. Because we really want to suppress the truth. Because it would be a whole lot easier for me if I could do whatever I wanted.
Having said that there's a creation that says there's a God, having said that there's a conscience which teaches right and wrong, then we go, well, how come everybody doesn't see that? This is the sinful human nature, which prevents that from happening. That's how bad it is. I could even tell you, that the 1 + 1 = 2, but sinful nature can mess that up. And kind of goes, no, it isn't. And so, we're always going kind of against that kind of thing. Next time I'm going to go over to page 2, where it's going to teach a little bit more of, if we have the natural knowledge of God, and I said we're quite limited in what we have, can we use this as a starting point? I said there are some things that are helpful. I think we're going to have to realize, though, that there is a great limitation in this. And even though we're going to talk about this as the truth of God, and God is doing it, we're also going to find that the scriptures say, you can't start here. This is not going to help you. This is not, if you start with this, and we'll take some pagan philosophers, and did this lead them to the right road? No. Did you have a comment, question before I...
Oh, I was just thinking in our wisdom as Christians, why would we expect anything but that other stuff, the suppression of the truth from the world? It shouldn't surprise us.
It shouldn't.
Yes.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that you desire for us to know. And so you sent out evidences of your existence, creation, and the conscience. But most of all, we thank you for the revealed knowledge in your word, where we know about your Son and we have the salvation that comes through him alone. In Jesus' name we pray.